The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
We're together by hearing from His Word. Your Resurrection Day sermon comes from Leviticus chapter 25. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there. Of course, I say that in jest. We celebrate the resurrection every Lord's Day here, our risen Savior. And we're going to see the resurrection here in this passage nonetheless. We're going to read the whole passage this morning, Leviticus chapter 25. Let's now give our attention as God Himself speaks to us through His holy and inspired word. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female servants, and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food. You shall count 7 weeks, or years is what this word means, of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years, or 7 years of years, shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price, for it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them. And then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year? If we may not sow or gather in our crop, I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the 8th year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the 9th year, when its crop arrives. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and then return to his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his property. If a man sells a dwelling house in a walled city, he may redeem it within a year of its sale. For a full year he shall have the right to redemption. If it is not redeemed within a full year, then the house in the walled city shall belong in perpetuity to the buyer. Throughout his generations, it shall not be released in Jubilee. But the houses of the villages that have no wall around them shall be classified with the fields of the land. They may be redeemed, and they shall be released in the Jubilee. As for the cities of the Levites may redeem at any time the houses in the cities they possess. And if one of the Levites exercises his right of redemption, then the house that was sold in a city they possess shall be released in the Jubilee. For the houses in the cities of the Levites are their possession among the people of Israel. But the fields of pasture land belonging to their cities may not be sold, for that is their possession forever. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go out to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. For they are my servants or slaves whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him ruthlessly, but shall fear your God. As for your male and female slaves whom you may have, you may buy male and female slaves from among the nations that are around you. You may also buy from among the strangers who sojourn with you and their clans that are with you, who have been born in your land, and they may be your property. You may bequeath them to your sons after you to inherit as a possession forever. You may make slaves of them, but over your brothers, the people of Israel, you shall not rule one over another ruthlessly. If a stranger or sojourner with you becomes rich, and your brother beside him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner with you or to a member of the stranger's clan, then after he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative of his clan may redeem him. Or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself. He shall calculate with his buyer from the year when he sold himself to him until the year of Jubilee, and the price of his sale shall vary with the number of years. The time he was with his owner shall be rated as the time of a hired worker. If there are still many years left, he shall pay proportionately for his redemption some of his sale price. If there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, he shall calculate and pay for his redemption in proportion to his years of service. He shall treat him as a worker hired year by year. He shall not rule ruthlessly over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed by these means, then he and his children with him shall be released in the year of Jubilee. For it is to me that the people of Israel are servants or slaves. They are my slaves whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This concludes the reading of God's word. May he now add his blessing to it. Well, what does true freedom look like to you? Perhaps it's being your own boss, where you are not under any constraints whatsoever. Perhaps it's coming out from underneath some of the obligations and responsibilities that you currently have. Now, some of you have moved here from out of state because you saw Wyoming as a place with the greatest civil liberties. Perhaps for others, it looks like a vacation or a getaway at a sunny oceanside resort where you can sit at the beach and relax with nothing on your schedule. For others, it could be getting out into the mountains where you can just roam free for miles. You have no cell service, so nobody can get a hold of you, and there's no human in sight for miles. Some of you are smiling. You're like, yeah, that's Brian. Maybe for some of you in here, freedom looks like being released from chronic physical pain or a disease. Maybe for many, freedom looks like being released from a guilty conscience that continues to plague you. Or some remaining entanglement of sin that keeps snagging you. Well, whatever freedom looks like to you, what we see in our passage today is a picture of true freedom, the greatest freedom that you can ever obtain. It is a liberty that is the sure hope of every child of God. What we are looking at in our passage today is the true and ultimate freedom that should be eagerly awaiting those who believe. And so we're going to look at three pictures depicting our freedom as children of God. First is produce, or the land. The second is property. The third pertains to people. So first, produce. And we read in verses 1 through 7 about God's requirement for a land Sabbath. So from the point they come into the land, they can work it for 6 years, but then the seventh year is a Sabbath rest for the land. That is, they don't work the land. They don't sow seed. They don't harvest. They just leave the land alone. They don't do any kind of work in the land. Now, this may bring up a question about how they are going to make it if they don't work the land. And God addresses that in verses 20 through 22. He says he will command his blessing on them so they have plenty for even years after that. So God gives a special promise of an increase there. Now, we have to understand that this is particular to the Old Covenant. Okay, God is not calling you who are farmers to, hey, you have to every 7 years not work your land. This is one of those Sabbaths that Paul talks about in Colossians 2:16 that has been abrogated. But there's still an application point here for us. We see that our God is sovereign and therefore able to meet our needs. God does not say here in verse 21, I will try my best to provide for you. I believe it will work out, but I'm going to give it my best shot. No, rather God declares, I will command my blessing to you and this will happen. And unless God's lying, or unless God thinks he's more powerful than he actually is, only a sovereign God can promise this. Because there is absolutely no power above him that can stop his hand or hold him back. He's sovereign even over the crops that grow. As King Nebuchadnezzar learned, once God humbled him, and he had to be humble to realize this, he says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will. Not according to our will, according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And so we could trust that God will meet all our needs and provide for us. This is because he's both sovereign and because he loves us. He loves us and cares for us. He is not a negligent father. He knows our needs. And he cares about those needs. And he is more than able to meet those needs. He perfectly knows everything we need. He has every hair on our head numbered. And since he is our loving father who is also sovereign, he has the power and control over everything in order to meet our needs. So not even a hair on our head falls apart from his will. Now, we do have to exercise means. The Israelites still had to work their field in the sixth year. But it is God who ultimately provides through established means. But no matter what you are going through, your Father cares for you. He cares for you not only physically, but also emotionally and spiritually. As the hymn goes, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Why does God require this land Sabbath here under the old covenant? Well, this points to the final rest entered into once the required work is completed. And this actually goes back to Adam in the garden under the covenant of works. Just as God worked, and then upon finishing His work, He entered rest. So Adam, as an image bearer, was to image God in doing that, working and then entering rest. He had to obey God under a test in order to enter eternal life. As Jesus said in Luke 10, he had to do this in order to live. And that eternal life is this everlasting rest in the presence of God. Upon doing the work God required of him, he would enter that rest. And a sign of that is the Sabbath. Not only is the Sabbath this rhythm for us creatures here on this earth, it's also a sign of here's the goal. You just don't perpetually work. It has a goal. And that goal is eternal rest, eternal life with God. This is what Hebrews 4 teaches. So it's a sign that upon finishing the work, rest awaits. It's not just perpetual work. There's a purpose and end goal to it, and that is rest with God. But as we know from the rest of Scripture, Adam failed to obey God and failed to obtain that rest. And what did he get instead? Instead of life, he got death. Instead of rest, he got harsher labor. By the sweat of your brow, you shall work the ground. But guess who's going to win? The ground's going to win. And you're going to return to that ground. You have failed to obtain that promised rest. So now Adam would work the ground, but the ground would conquer him. But here in the land Sabbath, we get a picture of being released from this curse of the ground. After a period of 6 years, reflecting back to the 6 days creation, and in the seventh year, reflecting back to that seventh day when God entered his rest, the land is given rest. It is a picture of entering rest upon finishing one's work. It's a picture of being freed from the curse of the ground, where they can eat bread apart from the sweat of their brow. Life and work here is not about produce or life here on earth. It's just going on and on. But entering God's rest. And so this points forward to that rest. When we are released from the curse on this ground. And enjoy the bread of heaven without the sweat of our brow. But this only comes because of the literal blood, sweat, and tears of the last Adam. It was by the blood of his that he conquered the curse and death for us. And it was by rising from the ground that he conquered the curse on the ground for us forever. And so rather than us being swallowed up by the ground in death, and that being our end, death is forever swallowed up by Christ. And it is because of this resurrection that our toil in the Lord is not in vain. And we will enter that rest upon our work here on earth being done because of the perfect work and merit of Christ. Now, the second picture depicting our freedom as children of God pertains to property. This is in verses 8 through 34. And this is where we come to what is called the year of Jubilee. Now, the word Jubilee comes from the particular animal horn that was used to blow the distinct trumpet for this special occasion. And it became to be defined as release. So when you hear the word jubilee, the definition is release. That's what you should hear. And this is really quite something remarkable if you consider it. After 49 years, so the start of the 50th year on them entering the land, and every 50th year after that, there was a loud trumpet that was blasted on the Day of Atonement, and this signified the year of release, the year of liberty, the year of freedom. And what happens is that everyone's property is returned to them, whether it's personal belongings or the land that they owned, everything is returned to them that they had to sell. All of this, which is their inheritance, is freely returned to each person, and they are then reunited with loved ones. Now, the reason someone would sell their property back then is because they're poor and they had no choice. It's not like it is today where we sell our property to move or get an upgrade. Rather, for them, they had to sell their property because they were poor, because remember, their property was that inheritance that the Lord gave to them, that he apportioned out to them upon them entering the land. And so something happened where they grew poor and they had to sell their property. And that sale corresponded to how far they were from the year of Jubilee, because it was on the year of Jubilee that they received their property back for free. And this is what verses 13 through 17 are about, where the price that they sell the land for depends upon how far away they are from the year of Jubilee, because it's really just a lease. They're going to get it back. They're 25 years from the year of Jubilee. They're going to sell a 25-year lease. They're only 3 years away from the year of Jubilee. It's a 3-year lease. It costs less. And in verse 23, the Lord said, since the entire land ultimately belongs to him, no part of the land shall be sold in perpetuity. And so as he goes on to say in verse 24 and following, they have a way to get it back, even before the year of Jubilee. They can have a closest kinsman redeemer buy it for them. Kinsman is their closest relative, hence kinsman, who buys it back for them, hence redeemer. They can get it back. Or if they become rich by some other means, they could buy it back. Verses 26 through 27. But regardless, in this amazing year of Jubilee, everyone receives their inheritance back for free. And then there are separate rules for dwelling in a house within a city and for Levites in verses 29 through 34. But what God is doing here is he's guaranteeing his people's inheritance by redemption and release. Your debts are no barrier to prevent you from receiving your inheritance. The failure of your works, particularly working the land, will not prevent you from receiving your inheritance. You cannot ultimately lose your inheritance no matter what happens. On that great day of Jubilee, it is freely given to you. On the earthly level, what God is doing is he's mercifully providing for his people in the here and now. They cannot ultimately lose their land that was given to them by poverty or by monopoly, where a bunch of people buy up the land. You're going to get it back. But on the spiritual level, this points forward to our great day of redemption, that final day when we enter into our eternal inheritance. At the last trumpet, we will be released from our temporary homes here, and we will receive that promised inheritance in the heavenly promised land. This is an inheritance that we did not have to work for, and neither do we keep or secure. On the day of Jubilee, we see here in our passage that people freely received their inheritance back. God didn't blow the trumpet and then say, okay, now you have a chance to earn it back or to work for it. No, rather, it was freely given to them. And that is why it's tied, if you notice, to the Day of Atonement. Verse 9. On the Day of Atonement, the people received this inheritance. Now, that Day of Atonement is that once-a-year event when the high priest goes into the most holy place, with the blood of a sacrifice to make atonement for the people. And of course, this points us to our Lord Jesus Christ and that once and for all sacrifice to forever make atonement for all our sins. And our inheritance, our being released from this world and freely receiving this eternal inheritance is not based on how well we do in this world, but it is based fully on Christ's atoning work for us, so that it is guaranteed on the basis of Christ's merits. And this gives us great hope, does it not? Have you ever had to lose something or give something up? That's hard, isn't it? But what if you were told you're guaranteed to get it back? It'd be easier to let go of, right? It's only for a time. Well, this is a picture of our life here in this earth. There are things that we're going to lose. Treasures rot. Thieves break in. Moths destroy. There is no guarantee of any property we have in this world. But this is all temporary. Because there is a better inheritance promised to us that's based on the merits of Christ. An inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. And this hope of our inheritance guaranteed is what helps us even as we have things unjustly taken from us here in this world. As Hebrews 10 says to the suffering Hebrews, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. It is knowing that we have a better inheritance, guaranteed, reserved for us in heaven, that gets us through this life here on earth. Our inheritance is God Himself. Psalm 16 says that God is our inheritance. That in His presence there is fullness of joy. That at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is promised to His people. To you who believe, not based on your work or merits or how well you're doing or anything that happens in this world, but based solely on Christ and His promise. And also think about those who bought property from others, knowing that they would have to give it up in the year of Jubilee. It's a picture of us not holding on to the things in this world, knowing that we will eventually give it up at that last trumpet call, and we will receive our eternal and incorruptible inheritance in the next world. A third and final picture depicting our freedom as children of God pertains to the people. This is verses 35 and following. In these scenarios, we see someone who becomes so poor that even selling their property is not enough. They have to sell themselves into slavery. Beginning in verse 35, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and sojourner, and he shall live with you. So what this is talking about is a fellow Israelite, a brother in this sense, who cannot pay back the loan that you gave him. He's defaulted on a loan. And so what do you do? Well, you need to treat him as a sojourner. That is, as someone who does not have an inheritance in that land. You need to take care of him. He must be shown the utmost hospitality in allowing him to live with you. Verses 36 through 37 says, the money you lend to him and the food you provide to him is not for profit. It is not expecting anything in return. And God reminds them why in verse 38. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. God is saying, I freely redeemed you when you were helpless without expecting you to pay me back. So do likewise unto your brothers. We must take care of the poor among us because this is what God has done for us. Paying our debts freely. And the next case is one of when the Israelite neighbor becomes poor. Verses 39 through 40. If your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired worker and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. So your neighbor becomes poor. He has no choice but to sell himself into slavery, which is what they did back then in order to get out of debt. Back then it was like indentured servitude. But God says that you shall not make him a slave. Instead, he shall be a hired worker. And the difference is that a slave was not free, but owned by the master and in bondage to him for 6 years at least. But a hired worker is like having a job. You agree to do a job for a certain wage, and he's not legally obligated to that person for 6 years. And the reason why they cannot be turned into slaves is, as verse 42 says, for they are my, literally, slaves, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. So the reason that no Israelite is a slave is because they belong to a master already, to God. They cannot be slaves of two masters, as Jesus says in Matthew 6. God's people are already owned, redeemed by him. He is their master. They are his slaves. This is why verse 43 says they could not become slaves and be ruled over. And this is why, as verses 44 through 46 say, that outsiders could be slaves because they were not redeemed by God, but the people of Israel could not be. Now, even though they could have outsiders as slaves, they could not mistreat them, as the rest of the Bible makes clear. But this points to our identity as slaves of Christ and no longer slaves of our old life of sin. We have been redeemed from the ruthless taskmaster of our old life of slavery in Egypt, in a kingdom of darkness. And therefore, as Paul says in Romans 6, sin is no longer our master. For we are not under the law, but under grace. We have been delivered from this master. We belong to Christ. We are slaves of him, slaves of righteousness, and no longer slaves of sin. We in here who believe. And in our struggle against our remaining sin, we must believe this about ourselves. We don't get out of our sin by trying to make this new free reality our own by our own efforts. Well, I got to make myself a slave of righteousness. I got to get out of my slavery of sin. I got to work hard at that. I got to do better, try harder. Rather, we believe that this is true of us first. As Paul says in Romans 6, we think about ourselves differently as no longer slaves of sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, no longer walking, as Paul says. We first believe this about ourselves, that we are not slaves of sin, but slaves of Christ, died with Christ, buried with him, raised with him. How does that reality happen? Not by us working hard for it, but it's by us simply receiving it as a free gift, as part of the gospel, part of believing in Christ. We have died to sin, and we have been freed from our sin as a free gift. And the more we see ourselves in light of that, the more we believe that, the more and more we walk in that reality. This is how we come out of our sin, and even our remaining sin, is by the power of the gospel. And this will be fully true of us when we are freed from this body of death at the final trumpet call, which is pictured in verses 40 and 41, where it says, he shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee, then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. So at Jubilee, the work is done. And he goes out freely. He is reunited with his family, receives his inheritance, And this points to that great day of redemption, the great day of release, when our work here is over. We are reunited with loved ones in the Lord, and we enjoy our eternal inheritance, that eternal rest. That's really the whole point of this passage. Rest is coming. Rest is coming. Rest is your inheritance, based on the atoning work of Christ. And this is pictured in the last example in verses 47 through 55. The case of someone being in so much debt that he sells himself into slavery to a foreigner who dwells in the land. But a kinsman redeemer, one of his own flesh and blood, comes and redeems him by paying the price for his release. And if that doesn't happen, verse 54 says, the year of Jubilee, he goes out for nothing, and he lives in the full reality of having all his debts forgiven. And the reason for this, verse 55, for it is to me that the people of Israel are slaves. They are my slaves whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The reason for this freedom is because ultimately we belong to the Lord. And that is why we have God's rest promised to us. And thanks be to God that we do have a kinsman redeemer, one who has set us free. He is our kinsman because he came in our very own flesh and blood. God the Son put on humanity, our own flesh and blood, to be our kinsman, that he may redeem us. By living that life we should have lived in perfect obedience to the law, so that we would have a righteousness counted as our own, as a free gift. To pay for our debts in full, taking those nails upon himself, bearing the wrath of God. To redeem us, to pay for all our sin, rising from the dead, entering eternal life and rest as our forerunner. And so we wait for the great day of Jubilee at the last trumpet call. Our work and toil will finally be done. We will enter that rest which was secured by Christ's atoning death alone. And we will forever enjoy our beautiful inheritance, God Himself, where there is pleasures forevermore, the fullness of joy in the heavenly Jerusalem. And so we could say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is our hope. This is what awaits us. It is true. It is real. And it's all secured for us by the atoning death and resurrection of Christ. May our Lord Jesus Christ come quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your grace. We ask that you would help us to believe these things. That when things in this life fail, as they will do, that we know we have a better inheritance guaranteed to us. And that when this short life is over, we will be in your presence where there is fullness of joy. And we will forget about this life. And we will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Help us to believe these things, God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.